teaching from home that are normally here. We'll be in Genesis chapter 43, 4, 5, and 6 tonight. So I've got four chapters to look at. I'll remind you of this exercise that I mentioned Sunday. Remember your paper from 1 to 50, or the 50 chapters in Genesis, and then go back and write down one point from each chapter. Chapter 13, Abraham and Lot separate. Chapter 7 is the flood. Something like that. And just make you an outline of the book of Genesis. It could be worth your time. So tonight, 43 through 46, do a very, very quick review. You know, Joseph had been sold into Egypt. He's risen to the governor of the land, and the brothers, 10 of them, have been down already to buy grain. They go to Egypt, bow down before Joseph, which reminds you of the dreams he had there. They didn't recognize Joseph. We talked about possibly the shaving situation. And at least a long since they had seen him from, you know, when he was sold by, as a young man. But he knew them. He recognized them. He accused them of being spies, gave them a hard time, and said, I'm going to test you. He asked him with that younger brother back home, that you got to go bring him back. Otherwise, you won't get any more grain. They feel guilty about it. Joseph understood what they were saying. He was speaking through a trial, through an interpreter. They didn't know that he could understand them. So he put Simeon in their jail and sent them back to take the grain back to Canaan. Got back and opened their sacks and found the money in there. And when they told their father Jacob about this, he was very upset. Already Jacob was no more, as the term is used. And now Simeon is no more. He's back in Egypt in the jail. But he absolutely refused that you cannot take Benjamin back. He said, we'll not take him back to get more grain. So that's kind of where we pick up tonight, chapter 43. Is they've been to Egypt once, and Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. So we pick up, let's read some from chapter 43. We'll read starting in verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land. It came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had bought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man, watch that term, the man, several times there, the man, Solomon warned us, saying, you should not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy some food. But if you'll not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, should not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. For my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame for it. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we could have returned the second time. Their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry a little present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money in your hand. Take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So let's stop there for just a minute and kind of look at, summarize what was there. 7 good years have passed. The famine is in full swing, very severe. And they've been down to get grain once. And Jacob wants to send them back. But they say, we can't go unless we take Benjamin. He does not want that to happen. So Judah talks to him about it, so we can't go without him, the man says, with that. So the question was asked, why did you tell the man that you had a younger brother? Well, he asked us pointedly. Now, Joseph knew who they were. He knew there was another brother. He wanted to ask about his father. They didn't understand all that because they didn't recognize who he was. He asked us pointedly about our family. We must have food or die. And Judah says, I'll be responsible for Benjamin. So Jacob sends gifts for the man, not knowing who he is, of course. They take double the money, plus the money they got back in their sacks from the first trip. And he says, pray that God Almighty will return Simeon and Benjamin. That God Almighty there, El Shaddai, God Almighty, that's who Israel is referencing there. Pray that he will return Simeon and Benjamin. And he winds up saying, like, if it doesn't happen, if it doesn't work out this way, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. We've got to eat. We got to go back and get grain. See a star, go back and get grain. The famine is severe. So he relents and lets them go back to get more grain. So now let's get 15 through 25. So the men took a present and Benjamin. They took double the money in their hands. The brothers went down to Egypt. They stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will die with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. They said, it's because of the money, which was returned in our sacks the first time, that we were brought in, so he may see an occasion against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. But they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house. They talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasures in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house. They gave them water, washed their feet, and gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. So Joseph orders them to be taken to his house. We're going to have a meal with them there. Brothers are afraid because they don't understand why they're taken to Joseph's house. Is it there so we can have us isolated, have us put in jail? So they take to the steward and they try to explain the money. We have brought the money. We don't know how it got back in our sacks. The steward says, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you the treasures in your sacks. I had your money. He brought Simeon out to them. Notice who he references here. Your God. Your God. Talking to the brothers. The God of your father has given you the treasures in your sack. So what did this steward of Joseph's house know about Jehovah? Apparently, Joseph had had some influence on him because he references your God. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hands to the house, bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. They bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his brother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. He went to his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him in a place by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that's an abomination to the Egyptians. They set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servants to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as that debt of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. So Joseph comes, they bow down before him again. Think about the dream that goes back. Joseph asks about their father. Is he still well? Joseph would want to know this. Then he sees Benjamin, and he has to leave the room to go cry. That's his full-blooded brother. After he composes himself, he comes back to the room for the meal. And the brothers are seated in age order, from the oldest to the youngest. Joseph sits and eats alone. I read that the probability of them being seated in age order without somebody having done it is like 40 million to one. So it wasn't an accident that they were seated in age order from the oldest to the youngest. Joseph had done that. Joseph ate alone. He serves them from his table. Benjamin gets five times as much. So my reading is, it says this is not uncommon practice that the host would have the food on his table and he would send to the guest the amount of food each one was to have. Not uncommon to give some guests a larger portion than others if the host favored that person in some way. And this time it was Benjamin, because of who he was, that Joseph gave him a lot more food. So moving into chapter 44, he commanded the steward of the house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money into the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So they're getting ready to leave and put the food in their sacks, load up to go, and the money back in their sacks, and they put Joseph's silver cup in Benjamin's sack. As we think about this silver cup and being in Benjamin's sack, what's the purpose? Why is Joseph doing this? He knows the food needs to go back to Canaan, to the families. So why is he doing this that would delay them getting back to the families to take their food? What's Joseph trying to accomplish here? Is it perhaps to see how the brothers react when Benjamin is cornered? How'd they react to Joseph, these other 10 brothers? What is their attitude toward this half-brother? Has Benjamin become Jacob's favorite son with Joseph gone? And they want to know, he wants to know how the brothers would treat the new favorite son? Is it a test to see what they would do? Will they leave Benjamin to go back and be the slave and then go on and leave him? What are they going to do? Don't know if that's what it is or not. Joseph had a reason for it. So he puts the cup in the sack and lets them get out of town. And he sends his servant after them. And said, when you get there, you say, why have you repaid evil for good? I've been good to you. I fed you a meal. I gave you money back in your sacks. Why did you do evil to me? Why did you take my cup? Why did you steal from me? They're so sure that no one took the cup. They said, let the guilty one die, and the rest of us will be your servants. That's pretty certain. No one's got it. It kind of reminds you of Jacob, what he told Laban when they left Padan Aram and started back, and Rachel had stolen the idol. Jacob's reaction to that, very certain that no one had his idol. Well, here they are, very certain that no one has taken Jacob's cup. So the steward who went after him says, the guilty one will be my servant. They all let the sacks down, open them up, search through them, so again, the oldest to the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And this is the test. What did the brothers do? They all went back to see Joseph. Disbelief, not understanding how it got there. I'm sure Benjamin said, I didn't do it. So they go back thinking, how do we clear ourselves? Now the man thinks we've not only taken money back in our sacks, but we have stolen from him. The man says, everyone can go except the guilty one. Benjamin's my slave. But again, the brothers don't leave him. So Judah speaks up. Remember, Judah was the one that said he would make sure Benjamin got back. Judah speaks up and starts talking to Joseph. Our father's old. Benjamin's the son of his old age. His brother is dead. Yeah, wonder what happened there. His brother is dead. Your request to bring him here. You ask us to bring Benjamin here. If we return without him, our father's going to die. He will be so heartbroken that he will physically die. That's Judah's plea. So, remember, that didn't bother them when they sold Joseph, what it was going to do. What it was going to do to their father when they sold Joseph and put the blood on the coat and took it back and said, is this your son's coat? That didn't bother them then. But now they're pleading with that. We return without Benjamin. My father will die. So let me stay in his place. Judas standing up for what he had promised his father that he would do. Let me stay in his place. Let's go to chapter 45. We'll start reading there in verse 1. Oh, one more point before I flip over. I'm sorry. If you look down through the last part of chapter 44, when Judah is speaking to Joseph, look how many times you see, your servants are my Lord. That phrase down through there in the last part of chapter 44. The brother Judah speaking to Joseph, doesn't know who Joseph is. Look how he's referring to him. So Joseph's not going to reveal himself in chapter 45. Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out of the room for me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? Brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you saw me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. There are still 5 years in which nothing, there'd been either planting, plowing, or harvesting. God sent me here before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save yourselves by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hasten, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it's in my mouth to speak to you. So shall you tell my father of all the glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hasten and bring my father down here. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers, wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this scene that we just read about? He sends everybody out of the room. All those who would normally attend to him. He tells his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? Can you imagine what's in their heads? Joseph? That young kid that we betrayed, that we sold, that we hated? Is now the governor of Egypt. Shock. It's probably a mild word for it. There's much weeping. What's Joseph's reaction? Toward them. What's Joseph's reaction toward these brothers? God sent me here before you to preserve life. That's his reaction. He said, there'll be 5 more years of famine. So they were 2 years into it. Not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh. God has put me in this position. I'm lord of all his house, the ruler through all the land of Egypt. Go get our father and bring him here. Remember, we talked about 2 or 3 times, Jacob is still the key character. Yeah, we're focusing on Joseph. The promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's those promises that you got to keep in our mind as we go through this. So Pharaoh steps in to assist. He says, load your animals, get some carts to go back and bring things down. Bring your family. I'll give you the best land of Egypt. You'll eat of the fat of the land. This is Joseph's family. What's Joseph done for us? Who is Joseph? His family will be treated like special. The best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Chapter 45, verse 19. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Go get him, come back. Don't worry about bringing what you got at home. We'll get you everything you need when you get here. You're special. Chapter 45, verse 25. Let's read some. Then they went up out of the land of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor of all the land of Egypt. Whoa. Let that sink in if you're Jacob sitting there. Jacob's heart stood still. He did not believe them. But they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them. When he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Joseph is still alive, and he's governor of all the land of Egypt. Jacob says, "You want me to believe that?" His heart stopped. Figuratively, I hope. He didn't believe him. Alive is one thing. We saw Joseph down in Egypt. He was a slave in Potiphar's house. We saw Joseph down in Egypt, and he was doing whatever. But to say that we saw Joseph down in Egypt, and he's governor of all the land? It is enough. If Joseph, my son's alive, I'll go and see him before I die, Jacob says. Chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will surely go down to Egypt. I will surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hands on your eyes." So I said, Beersheba, on the way, offer sacrifices. God appears to him, tells him to go down. "I will make you a great nation there." That's the key. What were the promises made to Abraham? Promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's the descendants going to be like? Sands of the seashore. Stars of the heaven. Right now there's 12 sons. When they leave Egypt, 400 years from now, it's estimated there'll be over 1 million. "I'll make you a great nation there." Jimmy picked that verse out to me one time. Because when I teach the 17 periods, I usually talk about them being a nation when they get to Mount Sinai. I do that because that's where they got the law and the covenant and the tabernacle, the priesthood, those things that are important to be a nation. But God says, "I'll make you a great nation. You'll be numerically a great nation in Egypt. I'll make you a great nation there. And I will bring you up again." And Joseph will close your eyes. Joseph will be there at your death. Close your eyes. So Jacob and his family and all his possessions move to Egypt. When they arrive in Egypt, the text says there were 70 people that moved to Egypt. There are 66 listed. You had Jacob, Joseph, his two sons. He's half while he's in Egypt. That'll give you 70. There's no listing for the wives or children or grandchildren or anybody else. It's just the men. In the speech of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he recants the history of the nation of Israel. Number there is said to be 75. Don't know that it matters that much. Neither one are a true number of what all the people that came down there. They come to live in the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen is up in the quarter in the Nile Delta. You can see why it would be a good land. I give you the best of the land of Egypt because of where it's physically located in the Nile Delta. This is the key verse, going back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. God speaking to Abram, it's before his name's changed to Abraham. God speaking to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, that will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. This is getting the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel, Israel itself, into Egypt, where this 400 years of affliction will take place. So we'll fit in what God had told Abraham back in chapter 15. So they arrive in Egypt. Israel says, now let me die, since I've seen your face, talking to Joseph, and you're still alive. Joseph tells them to tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds, because shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. And Joseph knows that will keep them physically separated from the Egyptians. They'll have nothing to do with them. They're an abomination to them. So he tells them that there. So lessons, we can talk about these for several minutes. Perseverance, Joseph. Guilt, the fear that comes with that guilt. These brothers were afraid. They were guilty. They knew it. Forgiveness, on Joseph's part, we're going to talk about forgiveness for the next few minutes. God's purpose, God's plan. We talked about providence last class. Faith, Joseph's faith, even in all this adversity that he had. Let's talk about forgiveness for just a couple of slides here. God's forgiveness for us. Jeremiah 31, he says, I'll forgive their iniquities and their sins I'll remember no more. God forgives. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel's speaking to Joseph about the child that Mary's going to have, she bring forth a son, you'll call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins, offering that forgiveness. Hebrews 10, pick it up from what's had on Jeremiah 31. Hebrews 10:17 adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 18, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Forgiveness, remission of sins. That's what Jesus came to do from Matthew chapter 1. It's what God does. When sins are remitted, they're gone. God says, I won't remember anymore. They're forgiven. Oops, I got my slides ahead here. All right, Matthew chapter 6. This is for us. Jesus in the prayer taught him to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive me of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive me of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. A lesson for us in forgiveness. We have to forgive to be forgiven. Peter wanted to know how many times to forgive. Seven times? Jesus said no. 70 times seven. Blessed are the merciful, for they should obtain mercy. The only way we can expect to get mercy is to give mercy, to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Forgiveness. Replace it with kindness. Put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You in turn shall be to your fellow men who have not erred against you in the same degree as you've erred against God. How bad have we sinned against God versus what somebody might have done to us? Nobody's done anything to us nearly as much as what we've done to God. Yet God's willing to forgive and put it behind me. I'll remember it no more. Colossians 3. Therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, and meekness, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you, so must also you do. Forbearing with one another. Avoid all occasions of irritating or provoking one another. And forgiving one another. Keep my slides going. If somebody's offended you, be ready instantly when they acknowledge that fault to forgive. Unconditionally, forgive when they ask it. Just like we expect God to forgive us when we ask. The idea is that if another one has given us a just occasion for a complaint, we're to forgive him, we're to harbor no malice against him, and be ready to do good to him, just as if it had never occurred. Don't we expect that from God? We repent and ask God for forgiveness. What do we expect from him? We have to learn to be that to other people. Joseph did that from our lesson tonight. Be willing to declare that we forgive him when he asks. We're always afterwards to treat him as kindly as if it had not injured us. God treats us when he forgives us. And then this line. Do it even as Christ forgave us. We should be ready to forgive. While it's so, he can neither feel hatred nor malice toward the offender. How does God feel toward us when he forgives us? How did Joseph feel toward his brothers when he forgave them? All the weeping and hugging. Go back and get my father. You see malice on Joseph's part? Even as Christ forgave you freely. He didn't hesitate or delay when we asked him. He pardoned all our offenses. And he did it forever. He didn't remember it. Our sins are gone. They're forgotten. He treats us going on just like we have not sinned. So we should be forgiven to those who sin against us. Next class, we'll finish up the book. Four more chapters. Then we have a class of review. And then it'll be Sunday and Wednesday. The next Sunday is where our meeting starts. And Gardner is scheduled to preach, to speak to this group during the Bible class time. So we've got two more sessions. One session we'll finish up, Genesis review session. And then Gardner will speak to us in the last session. Thank you.